I recall a pastor from years ago in a church far away. I recall a pastor in that church who used to say to others often, say the following to others often, regarding himself and his church administrative assistant. This pastor was a very large man. He was at least 6'4" and a very large man. His administrative assistant was a very petite lady of Asian descent. And this pastor often used to say to others, you know, people often mistake us as twins. Diversity. Last Sunday, we spoke of the diversity that exists even in Fellowship Baptist Church. The diversity that exists here, the diversity that exists in all churches. For we are very different people. You need only look around. You need only talk to others in our fellowship here. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. We are very different people. And yet, last week in particular, as we were continuing on in this series, Tell Me About Your Church, last week we made note of the fact that though we are very different people, nevertheless, we are members, all members of the household of God, the family of God. We are, in other words, brothers and sisters, and that's why I use that phrase so often and so unapologetically. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Though very different, we are united together. Though very different, we are bound together, as we mentioned last week, bound together with bonds that are far deeper than any earthly bonds, far deeper than any bonds that this world can even imagine. We are bound together in that way. That was last week. Unity and diversity, bound together as a community, as a family, in that diversity. This week, as we finish off, this is the last week in this series, as I may have mentioned before, the last week in this series, Tell Me About Your Church, in which we've been focusing on some of the values that define us as a church family. This is the last in this series, and then we'll be returning in the next couple of weeks to the Gospel of John. But this morning, we are again going to be considering diversity, but from a different angle. Diversity, more specifically this week, diversity in our gifting, in our spiritual gifts, diversity in our ministry, diversity in the ways we serve. And we are going to be considering that diversity is such a blessing to this church and to any church. That diversity is a wonderful thing. It is a God intended thing, a God-ordained thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. And as a result, how we value that diversity and gifting here, such that we say, as I said earlier, and I say again now, and what we're considering this morning, is that we value here at Fellowship Baptist Church everybody serving according to their gifting. Now, you'll notice there's two parts to that, isn't there? There's two points, two lessons in that. Everybody serving, first of all, but also everybody serving in accordance with the way they have been gifted, the way they have been gifted by God. And so, to that end, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 this morning. Paul is going to be talking about just that. He's going to be talking about gifting. He's going to be talking about gifting for ministry. He's going to be talking about service. He's going to be talking about specific gifts. He's going to be talking about teachers. He's going to be talking about servers and leaders and a number of different gifts in our passage this morning. He's going to urge the Roman believers in this epistle to the Roman church to think soberly about their gifting, to think soberly about the ways they serve in accordance with their gifting. He's going to encourage them, urge them, command them, exhort them to think soberly about that. But first of all, and what we first want to note is in verse 3. First of all, we want to note how he begins actually by slipping himself into the picture, by slipping himself into the lesson. Even before he's given the lesson, he slips himself in as an example. He begins before the lesson with an example of what he's about to teach them. He does it very subtly, but he slips himself in there as an example. In verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you." And then he continues on with the lesson. But he first of all presents himself as one who has been given this grace. "For I say through the grace given to me." So the obvious question is, what is that grace of which he speaks here? What is that grace given to Paul? Well, I think, I'm quite sure that what he is speaking of there is his calling as an apostle. His calling as an apostle. And what he is saying there is he has received that calling by grace. As he says this, as he uses himself as an example, as he points to his calling as an apostle, he's accomplishing two things right at the get-go of this passage. He's accomplishing two things. First of all, he is issuing forth in a very subtle, understated, humble way his qualifications to speak to them this way. He is not hammering them over the head with it. He is speaking to them in a very subtle, understated way, but nevertheless, he is reminding them, "I can speak to you thus, as I'm about to speak to you, because I am an apostle. I am one who speaks with apostolic authority, and you need to sit up and listen to me." But he doesn't say it that way. That's what he's meaning, first of all, but he doesn't say it that way. Instead, he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to every one of you." So first of all, it issues forth and lets the Romans know in a very understated way his qualifications for speaking to them in this way. But there's a second thing that Paul accomplishes here, and this is far the more important one in light of what we're talking about this morning. The second thing and the more important thing that Paul accomplishes as he speaks verse 3 is that he sets forth an example of how we are to consider our gifting by considering how Paul considers his gifting. He sets forth himself an example of how to consider our gifting. "For even the apostle Paul's calling as an apostle came to him by grace." Came to him by grace. "It is by God's grace, it is by God's grace alone," Paul says, "that I stand before you with this apostolic authority. I call to you and speak to you with this apostolic authority." That's all God's grace. It's got nothing to do, he says, with me. It's got nothing to do with me. It's all of God's grace. "It's no credit to me," he says, "that I'm able to speak to you this way. It's no credit to myself. It's no credit to my abilities. It's not because I'm special in any particular way. I didn't climb up the ladder, some sort of ladder in the church that moves through all these levels and eventually reaches apostle at the top of the chain. No, that's not how I came to be an apostle. It's not due to me. It's not due to the fact that I worked hard. It's not due to that for any one of us." And Paul is using himself as an example here that for each one of us, whatever gifts we have come to us by God's grace. In other words, let me put it this way. And this is the first important point of this morning. Our gifting as believers is just that. It's a gift. Isn't that profound? Our gifting is a gift. But it is important. Our gifting as believers is just that. It's, sorry, forgive me, no credit to you. It's a gift by God's grace. Whatever gifting you have for your service as a believer comes to you as a gift. So Paul, even before he gives the lesson, gives himself as an example of this first important point. Gifts are gifts. Gifts are gifts. Now, therefore, Paul is able to move on. With that example, he's able to move on to the lesson, and he gives the first point of the lesson. Therefore, because of that, Because all of these gifts come to us as gifts, therefore, what's the next phrase as we move on? Still in verse 3, he says then to each one of you, the Romans, to each one of us, O Fellowship Baptist Church, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not to think of ourselves in light of our gifting more highly than we ought to think. Doesn't that just naturally flow out of the fact that gifts are gifts? Gifts are gifts given to us by God's grace, apportioned by God's grace. And therefore, Paul says, don't think so highly of yourselves. Don't think too highly of yourselves. Paul needs to warn the Roman believers of this. Paul needs to warn us of this, I think, because this is what we naturally do. Pride ever lurks at the door. A sense of self-importance always lurks just outside, wanting to push its way in. Improper thinking about ourselves and about our gifting always lurks, always wants to push its way in. The evil one wants to exert that way of thinking and tell us those lies and get us thinking in that improper way, that proud way about ourselves. We exercise our gifts. We may see God working as we exercise our gifts, and we feel good about that. And the next thing you know, pride, self-importance, is creeping its way into our minds, into our hearts. And we need to remember, Paul is saying, not to think highly of ourselves, too highly of ourselves, because, remember, Paul says, gifts are gifts coming to us by the grace of God, apportioned to us, to each one of us, by the grace of God. And so Paul says, first of all, not to think too highly of oneself in verse 3, the end of verse 3, but he continues on, still in verse 3. The alternative, he says, is to think soberly, to think soberly about ourselves. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, verse 3. What does it mean to think soberly? When I was looking at this, I found that this word is actually used just a handful of times, really, in the New Testament. But it was interesting to find one other of the times that it is used, this idea of thinking soberly, these words, thinking soberly. It's used by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 with regards to the return of Christ. Think soberly. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. The end of all things is at hand. Be self-controlled as a result. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be sober-minded in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand. If there's one thing that demands that we be serious, if there's one thing that demands that we be sober-minded, surely it is the return of Christ. The return of Christ as judge. And that's why Peter, not Paul, but Peter in 1 Peter says what he does. If there's one thing that demands that sort of serious thought, it is the return of Christ. But that's not the only thing, Paul would add. That's not the only thing that demands sober thinking and sober thought. Paul here in Romans chapter 12, and by the way, Romans, the book of Romans, I might add, is like so many of Paul's epistles, so many of his epistles, where he begins for the first half, it's not always exactly a half, but for the first portion, major portion of the book, he presents us with doctrine. And the book of Romans is a prime example of that. The book of Romans, for the first 11 chapters, details and gives us a wonderful explanation about the gospel, salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and an amazing explanation, an exposition of the gospel and presentation of the gospel and the purposes of God in the gospel. It gives a wonderful explanation of that doctrine. But then, as Paul often does in the second half of the epistle, he turns to what we could call practice, and Christian living and practical Christian living. I hate to say that. I hate to say that because it seems to imply, Bev's laughing because she knows me this way. I hate to say it that way. It just slipped out. Forgive me. Because that seems to imply that doctrine isn't practical. So forgive me there. But you get the idea. And the book of Romans is the same thing. So here's my point in all of this. What's one of the first things he says as he turns now to practical Christian living, if you will? Think soberly. Think soberly about your gifting. That's almost the first thing he says as he turns in Romans 12 to this practical Christian living. One of the first things you need to note is about your gifting, and one of the first things you need to note is not to think too highly, but to think soberly. To think soberly about your gifting. We can think too highly about ourselves, but also we can think too lowly about ourselves and our gifting. It's perhaps possible to, with the sincere desire to be a humble person, to take that humility beyond that which is biblical, to beyond that which is proper, and to almost dismiss one's gifting. There's dangers at both ends of the scale. And therefore, Paul says, once again, think properly, think soberly, think seriously about your gifting. That is so important. Now, before we move on, I need to just make one other point here, still in verse 3. And that is because the question may be popping up in your mind. There's an unusual phrase that follows this. It might be popping up in your mind, so I don't want it festering away in your mind throughout the remainder of my message. What's this next phrase about? But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. What does that mean? What is this faith? Well, what I can say clearly about this, though it is a difficult phrase, what I can say clearly is Paul's not talking about saving faith here. For that is not something that God apportions out, a little bit of saving faith, a lot of saving faith. We have saving faith that allows us to embrace the gospel, embrace Christ's finished work on the cross, and receive that gift of salvation through faith alone. That is saving faith. But that's not what he's talking about here, surely, because he talks about the measure of that faith. But rather, what is he talking about? Well, notice that a few lines down, he talks about verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. He talks about gifts that differ and the grace that is given to us in that way. He talks also in verse 6, as you go on in verse 6, he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So what exactly does Paul mean back in verse 3 by this idea of measure of faith? Well, I'm not sure I can say exactly what it means, but I think it does mean at least this. And here's, I think, the important point for us. As God apportions out to believers, as God grants us these gifts for service, he also gives us everything else that we need in order to exercise that gift. He gives us the faith, the grace, all that we need to properly exercise that gift. And I think that's what he's saying there. So we move on now. We move on to verses 4 and 5. Quickly move on to verses 4 and 5, where Paul presents another word picture here of the church. Now I say another word picture quickly for this reason, because I'll remind you quickly that last week, as we considered the church as a community there in the book of Ephesians, we saw three word pictures that Paul gave us to help us understand the church as a community. In the church, we are fellow citizens. In the church, we are members of the household of God. In the church, we are the temple in the Lord, a holy temple in the Lord. And Paul used there three different word pictures to help us understand the church as community. Here in Romans 12, he again uses a word picture, a different word picture, to help us understand what he's saying about gifting and service. And this time, he uses the word picture of a body. Verse 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Paul here uses this idea of a body to talk about gifting. So what is it that he wants to teach us about gifting through this word picture of a body? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is something very important that you might otherwise move over because you have heard of this word picture of the body so often. I've used it earlier in this service. I've spoken about the body of Christ. And we being a local manifestation of the body of Christ. But that's not exactly what Paul says here. He doesn't call us the body of Christ. He calls us instead a body, one body in Christ. Notice the difference. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other places in the New Testament. We are the body of Christ, but here we are one body in Christ. Why does he say it slightly differently? I think what he's trying to do here is emphasize the one body, the many members, the many giftings, but one body. And so he says it that way. That there is unity and diversity, we saw that last week, but there's also unity and diversity with respect to gifting. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, the same gifting, the same service, the same ministry, the same function, so we being many are yet still one body in Christ. We are one body, we are one body in Christ, because of Christ. Because each one of us are in Christ, we are together one body in Christ. And I think that's why he says it that way. But there's another more important thing I want you to note there in that phrase and in these verses. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So he wants us to note two things. He wants us to note these diverse gifts are all part, these diverse members are all part of one body. But he also wants us to note that we are not only members of one body, but we're members of one another. That's an unusual phrase. Members of one another. These body parts are members of one another. That's an unusual way to put it. To put what? What I think he's saying there is we are not only one body, but we are also interconnected. We're not just put together and we're one body, but we are interconnected. With all due apologies to Dr. Chopin. In other words, the knee bone is connected to the thigh bone. And that's the extent of my medical knowledge. Apologies to Dr. Chopin. But we are connected. We are interconnected. We are, in other words, as a result, there is interdependence. And here's the point, folks. We depend on one another for one another's giftings. I need you. I need your gifting to be exercised in the church. I need your gifting to be exercised in my life. I need that. You need my gifting exercised in the church. You need my gifting exercised in your life. We have this interconnectedness, this interdependence. We depend on one another in our gifting. And therefore, as a result, we move on, as Paul moves on, to the next point, to the main point this morning, in verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, actually, if you're looking at these words, and depending upon what version you use, if you're using the New King James, such as me, you may have heard me emphasize the words, let us use them. But actually, the New King James takes note of this by placing them in italics. Those words are actually added by the translators, and I note this just in case some of you are noting it. They are actually added by the translators, but they are added with, I think, great validity. That is the point that Paul is trying to make here. Let me explain it this way. And let me preface it with this statement. I really try not to. I really resist week by week up here. I really resist using cultural references, especially pop culture references. I really resist that. Hopefully you've seen that in me for 4.5 years now. I really resist that. Some might think that's a shortcoming. If you want to talk about it afterwards, I can give you all the reasons why. But I resist using a lot of cultural references in my sermons. But forgive me this morning, I can't help but do so. It's just leaping off the page at me. And so I'm going to do it. Forgive me here. For the point that Paul is making can be wonderfully captured in a marketing phrase. A marketing phrase that probably many of us have heard. It's a little bit dated, perhaps, as I am and tend to be. But it's a marketing phrase that comes from the shoe company, Nike. The shoe company Nike stated a marketing phrase that really is the point that Paul's making here. The shoe company Nike uses this phrase, or did use this phrase perhaps, in the arena of exercise, in the arena of sport. Paul uses it here with respect to gifting. What is that phrase? Just do it. That's what Nike used to say. And that's what Paul is saying here. So cultural reference aside now, let's continue on. But that's what Paul is saying. Just do it. Oops, came out again. Just do it. Just do it. He's saying it about gifting. In other words, exercise your gift. Utilize your gift. Serve in accordance with gifting. Serve in accordance with the way you've been gifted. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in our teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Just do it. Exercise your gifts. Now, you'll notice there that Paul gave a little list, a somewhat short list, but a list of a number of gifts. And you might be expecting me, therefore, to take on each one of those gifts and explain and define exactly what each one of those gifts are. You can breathe out, I'm not going to do that. But the reason I'm not going to do that is not merely a matter of time this morning. But rather, I'm not going to do that for a number of reasons. One reason is that actually, if you were to ask three biblical scholars, let's say, what each one of these gifts are, for each one of them, you'd probably get four different explanations as to what they are. You'd probably get different definitions of each one of these gifts. So I'm not going to enter into it for that reason. But there's a second and perhaps third, more important reason why I'm not going to do so. I'm also not going to define each one of these, more importantly, because I don't think, first of all, you'll notice that this is not an exhaustive list. This is not an exhaustive list. So the purpose Paul has here is not to list out all the spiritual gifts that you might have. Your particular spiritual gifting may not be on there, or the combination of gifts that you've been given. It might not be best expressed by any one of those. This is not an exhaustive list. And then thirdly, and playing off of that a little bit more, and most importantly, to spend a great deal of time defining each one of these would miss the point, that Paul's making here. It's not so much about defining teaching and exhortation and giving and serving and all of these different gifts that he does list here, but rather, here's the point. The point is what we've already stated. Just do it. Exercise your gift. Serve. Serve in accordance with your gifting. Serve in accordance with your gifting. What have we seen thus far building up to it? Let me just quickly remind you again before we move to a conclusion. We've seen already this morning that gifts are just that. They're gifts. They're graciously given by God. They are graciously apportioned out by God in accordance with His sovereignty, in accordance with His purposes to the church. They are given out graciously by God and apportioned out graciously by God to those of us who are interconnected and interdependent, so that we might use our gifts in the life of the church, in each other's lives, for the building up of the church. And therefore, we reach the main point, therefore, just do it. Serve, and serve in accordance with your gifting. We want to move to a conclusion, and I will do so swiftly. But first of all, one more point, because this question is surely in some of your minds this morning. I guarantee it's in some of your minds. You've got a question. But what's my gifting? What is my gifting? Perhaps you're somebody who struggles with that. I've known believers who do struggle with that. What's my gifting? I'm having difficulty identifying what my gifting is. How do I know how God has apportioned out a gifting and to me? Well, often what we do on these occasions is we turn to spiritual gift inventories, or perhaps self-tests that we can work through to help identify our gifting. And I'm fine with that. I have no problems, no issues at all with that. That can be a helpful thing in some people's lives. I urge you to consider that. But this morning, I don't think the text is suggesting that. Rather, I think the text is suggesting a different approach to this. And that is as follows, and linking up with what we've just said. Rather than determining what my gifting is so that I can then serve, instead, serve. And along the way, you'll likely figure out what your gifting is. Just do it. Serve. Serve, and along the way, it will become clear how God has apportioned out gifting to you, how God has made you this way and not this way, and how you can best serve, and you will learn that as you go along. Serve. Serve in ways, first of all, that you are passionate about. Don't serve necessarily. I couldn't resist throwing in necessarily. Don't serve necessarily because the pastor asked you to serve in that area. Serve in ways that you are passionate about. Serve in ways that you are passionate about. Serve in ways where opportunities are arising to serve in that way, that the Lord is presenting you with that opportunity. Serve in that way. Serve in ways where others are affirming your service. Serve in ways that you have seen God work in the past as you've served in that way. Serve in ways that you think already that perhaps I am gifted in that area. Serve in ways, as I say, where you've seen God using you. Talk to others about ways that you might serve, including the leadership of the church, but not exclusively the leadership of the church. Talk to friends, talk to family who really know you about ways that you can serve. Serve, 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 serve in accordance with your gifting. Serve in accordance with your gifting. And as you serve, that gifting, I think, will become more and more apparent to you. And this finally leads to a conclusion here. A conclusion of, as I've entitled it, no blueprint, no cookie cutter. Let me simply ask you this question. Imagine the church in Rome. Imagine if the church in Rome really grabbed hold of these instructions that Paul was giving. What would the church in Rome then look like? Let's bring it closer to home. Imagine a church today. Let's bring it closer to home. Imagine Fellowship Baptist Church today. Imagine if we really took hold of Paul's teaching here. Imagine if we really took hold of that. What would we look like as a church? Well, here's the answer. I don't know. I don't have a clue. What I do know is it might not fit the blueprint, the cookie cutter, the mold, the preconceived notion of what an evangelical church should look like. because God does not gift every church the same way. It may not look like that. It probably won't look like that. Or to put it another way, and to continue with this word picture that Paul is using of a body, what might we look like? Well, we might look like a body that has 4 kidneys, only 1 foot, and no spleen. But if we do look like that, you can be assured that that is the way God has made us, God has brought us together, God has gifted us for the service that He has for us and for the mission that He has for us. Ought we to shape our church after some sort of cookie cutter fashion? Or should we shape our church? Should we shape our ministries? Should we shape the way that we serve in accordance with the way God in His sovereignty and in His grace has gifted us? Hopefully the answer to that is an obvious answer. We trust that God has gifted us whereby we can serve as He is calling us to serve. And we serve, therefore, as we've been saying throughout, and as our value statement says, we serve in accordance to our gifting. We serve not with pride. We serve not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, but rather we think soberly about how God has gifted us. We think soberly about the ministry that God is calling us to. We think with thankful hearts. We respond to the grace that God has given to us, and using sinful creatures such as ourselves. Sinful creatures such as ourselves, for He does not need us, but rather graciously imparting gifts to us, rather graciously calling us into service, rather graciously calling us to serve Him, to accomplish His purposes, and to bring honor and glory to His name. May it ever be so at Fellowship Baptist Church. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I again thank You not only for the body of Christ, but for this particular group of believers, for Fellowship Baptist Church. I thank You for each one who calls this church home, each one who is part of our church family. Each one, Father, we give You thanks. We give You thanks for each one and for the way that You have graciously called us to serve You. Father, may we do so faithfully. May we do so courageously. May we do so in accordance with our calling, in accordance with our gifting, and may we be used wonderfully for Your glory, for the glory of our Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.